Matthew 16, starting in verse 13 in your pew Bible. If you're using that, it's on page 1044. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. Before I read, let us go once again to the Lord in prayer. Our God, now as we approach this text, may our hearts be silent before you. May the busyness of our minds cease, and may we enjoy this Sabbath rest in your word. Bless your servant as he preaches. Bless those, Lord, as we hear. May it change us. May we live, Lord, for Christ each and every day. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Chapter 16 of Matthew, starting at verse 13, I'll read to verse 19. This is God's word. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Thus far, God's word.
You have an outline in your bulletin, if you can find it among all those pages. I encourage you to get that and follow along, take notes. This is the second in a two-part series of sermons recognizing divine authority. I'll review part one very briefly for those who were not present for that. Part one was given on Palm Sunday, and we used the text in Matthew, forgot the text, 21, where Christ came, he organized a parade. This was Jesus, I think, rather unusual for his day, for his other ministries, precedence. He organized the parade for himself, and he thus forced, and that's your first fill-in, he forced the Jews to make a decision about his authority, whether or not he was the Christ, the Messiah. And the disciples, of course, by that time had seen his miracles, his divinity, and they were eager, except for Zach, the betrayer, were eager to organize his parade. Finally, it looked like we're making movement towards his messiahship, his kingship in the streets of Jerusalem. And many of those who were in the parade also believed and were singing praises of the Messiah. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." All these terms recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. Now, they hoped he was the Messiah. Some believed he was the Messiah. But they at least knew that he was a prophet. And so to some extent, they were ready to recognize some divine authority. But the spiritual leaders, as you remember on that Palm Sunday text, the spiritual leaders of Israel did not recognize Jesus' divine authority. They hated Jesus. They were jealous of his divine and heavenly powers, of his truthful speech that they could not contradict. They felt threatened in their jobs and their positions in the leadership of Israel. And so as that sermon concluded, they determined to arrest him and to do away with him. Now, we finished that sermon and asking ourselves this question, simple question, do we recognize Jesus' divine authority? And, of course, we all agree that we did. But today, I have a second but related question regarding the authority of Christ. Do we recognize, respect, cherish, and work with what Jesus planned to do with his divine authority? Now, here the text in Matthew 16 states one of his leading goals, in fact, all-consuming goals. You have your Bibles open to Matthew 16. We'll look at it again. Remember the text is they were gathering together in Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus raises the question, a question of authority, I might say, who do people say that the Son of Man is? That means him, kids. And some thought he was John the Baptist, resurrected from the dead, or others say Elijah, a prophet, of course, of the Old Testament, whose reappearing was pronounced in the Old Testament, or others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And then you hear this great answer from Simon Peter, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the deity, unquote. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Now listen, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God the Father in heaven authoritatively identified Jesus. And that is part of our theme today, recognizing divine authority. Then Jesus says, I tell you, you are Peter, which means stone, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We'll pause in the reading for just a moment or two. Now, what plan did Jesus have set before us? What plan? That's your fill-in. Well, was it to save his people from their sins? Of course, that was critical, central to it. But that is not specifically the plan he announces here. It is the context for it. It is the result of it. It's the heart of it. But what is the plan? That he would build his church. And that is your fill-in. He will build his church. The church is the authoritative instrument that Christ planned and designed and gave to us, whereby and through which he will do his great work of salvation. Now, how important to you is this plan of the church? That will be the question today. I've got several points. In fact, I got one more the Lord gave me yesterday, which I really didn't appreciate, but there it was. And I'll go through these kind of quickly because they're rather ornamental here. First of all, it's important to say that with authority, Jesus announced his plan in verses 13 through 18. We're going through that. He announced his plan to build the church. Now, this was a new plan. This is something other than the Old Testament temple worship. The temple worship was going to be retired. But that temple worship was designed, of course, for Israel and all who would come into Israel. But it was chiefly for Jews or those converted to Judaism. The plan of Christ for the church, he announced, was a new covenant blessing. As he introduces the new covenant, there's a new structure to care for his people, and that is the church. He announces this church. And he says, verse 18, it will be successful. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Secondly, Jesus' plan is authorized. Jesus' plan announced, number one. Number two, authorized. Of course, the word authority is in the word authorized. But notice the language, how he authorized the apostles to be the legitimate founders of the church. Reading again, verse 18. I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let's take this apart a little bit more. It is important to see that Christ's plan to build a church was followed by authorization, clear authorization given by Christ himself to the apostles. They were to be the foundation for the church. And you see this elsewhere, of course, in the book of Acts and in the epistles and so on. Now, you might have wondered through the New Testament at the amount of time that Jesus spent with these 12 men. I mean, virtually all his time, except for private prayers, was with this group of 12 disciples, 12 apostles. Jesus had hand-picked these men, as you remember the gospel stories, and he trained them for 3 years. And it's, I don't know, it's incidental, but seminary training is normally 3 years. They heard all his sermons. They witnessed many or most of his miracles. They were eyewitnesses of his divinity. Once or twice he sent them out on a preaching journey to train them to preach the gospel of the kingdom. You see, what he was doing all these three and a half years maybe, was preparing them for this moment when he would actually authorize them to be the foundation of the New Testament church. And they were ready when, verse 16, they could confess the truth. Look at verse 16. Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He didn't just say you're the Messiah, but you are the Son of the living God also. When they confessed that truth, then Jesus, verse 17 and following, pronounced upon them authorization that they would build the church through their confession and through their ministry. And verse 18, nothing would stop the church from growing. I'll refer to this later in the sermon, but just pause a second or two to drink this in. Nothing would stop the church's advancement because it was authorized by God himself. It was God the Father, Son, Spirit, Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Spirit plan. Now, if you would, if you're able, quickly to turn to a Hebrew finger here, Ephesians chapter 4. And somebody call out the Pew Bible reference, Ephesians 4. All right. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 and following. But grace was given to each one of us, speaking of the New Testament church, according to the measure of Christ's gift. That would be his authorized gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led hosts of captives. The point is, when he resurrected, when he went to glory, Jesus Christ gave gifts to men. Now, he gave some, verse 11, apostles. We heard that in Matthew 16. He gave some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to unity. And it goes on, and it's worth your consideration later this afternoon. But for now, I want to say this. I want us to drink in deeply the truth of Scripture that it's Jesus Christ, God himself, who has authorized the church, and who has equipped it with authorized preachers. Now, it is true that even the apostles were not always infallible, except when they wrote Scripture. And it is certainly true that pastors and teachers today are not always accurate. If you listen carefully, you might find a mistake in the sermon. Don't tell Jeff. All right. But we're not infallible, but we do have authorized gifts. Presbytery met this week, very much business to take care of. One of the chief jobs of our presbytery is to see that they inspect the giftedness, the gifts of God in young men, usually young men, who are coming for examination so that they may be authorized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit to proclaim the gospel. It's a lot of work, but it's an important work because it is authorized, this authority we're looking for, Jesus' authority, by recognizing those whom he has gifted. Move to point number three. And then Jesus' plan activated, and that refers to the Great Commission. When Christ, upon his ascension, gathered his disciples together in Matthew 28, you know the words. And he said, notice the words, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. You go. Namely, you go in my authority and make disciples of all nations. So build the church, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. And we all believe that. We must believe that, and we're activated by that. And Acts chapter 2 records for us the Holy Spirit coming upon the church, which Christ had promised in Acts 1:8. You'll receive authority when power has come upon you, and go and preach. And that has happened, and we trust the Holy Spirit is in us today, activated in us to move the church forward. Now, I'm coming to my main point, number four. Jesus' plan appreciated. So the points are his plan announced, second, his plan authorized, three, his plan activated, and fourthly, his plan appreciated, question mark. Now, here's why I'm preaching this sermon. Many, many who call themselves Christians, in fact, do not respect Jesus' plan today. Many who call themselves Christians do not go to church or go very regularly. And I've talked to many of them over my 48 years of ministry, and they say things just like this. Well, the church doesn't excite me, as if it was entertainment. That's my comment. It doesn't meet my needs. Well, there are needs you don't think about, perhaps. I don't like authority. Church is boring. It's old-fashioned. I don't like organized religion. We could just disorganize it. It would be great. And I hear this in different forms a lot, or I know about it a lot. Oh, I like to skip around, visit different churches. You know, just drop in here and there. I'm really looking for friends, honestly. Oh, I go to the concerts. When there's special events, I'm often going. But again, my main interest is making friends. You see, in many people, and you know people like this, some of them are your kids, there's little sense of growing in grace, little sense of the growing in the knowledge of the Word. There's little sense of serving, or maybe none, really. Now, what is your belief? What is your commitment to the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, you say you're preaching to the choir. Yeah, that's good. I'm glad you're here. And I want you to take the song of the choir to your kids and your neighbors and your friends, and particularly those who think they're Christians, and challenge them with the idea of Christ's plan, that is to build a church, that they're to be a part of it. And it's authorized. It's God's plan. He activated it by giving the Spirit to us. The question is, do we appreciate what he is doing? Now, in spite of the fact that Christ's plan is not always appreciated, it is in fact true, as Jesus said, the church is growing around the world. The church is growing in our mission in China in spite of, as Elder Matt Butler prayed, opposition in China. There's been serious opposition to conservative, unaffiliated churches in China. And yet, our missionaries were able to organize presbyteries in China, functioning presbyteries. That's groups of churches, of evangelical Presbyterian churches. And souls are being saved. And our church in Uganda, our church in Oviedo, our daughter church in Oviedo, is bursting at the seams. And there's growth here. We have been attracting and receiving a membership souls that are serious about the church. Souls that recognize Christ's authority. Souls that want to grow in grace. Now, there's one point I forgot in my outline. And the Lord kind of gently, maybe not so gently, put it in my heart yesterday, way after I did the sermon outline. So we might pray that I could be more timely. Here is the point. Jesus' plan atoned for the church. Of course, coming to the supper, we would get to this anyway. Well, let me just have you think about it with me in closing here. Jesus' plan atoned for the church. Jesus, this is really a lot to get in, but I know it's familiar territory. Think of it, though, with me. Jesus Christ, who was truly God and eternally one with the Father and Spirit, did not have a body then, willingly agreed to the triune plan to save sinners, to save people that had disobeyed him, people that hated him. Some of you here maybe once actually hated God or religion. But Christ came to this wicked world, became a lowly baby, grew up in a nation that had a lot of religion, but not a lot of faith. And Jesus Christ was rebuked and chided and rejected, even by his own brothers when he was young, because they didn't understand. Later they became leaders in the church. But Christ took upon himself the sins of millions of people who at one time hated him. Now, we have been all exposed in our modern medical world to people that have all kinds of transplants and help from donors living and some that are dying. And we recognize the beauty of that. We often wonder if we would do that. Well, I know we would do that for our loved ones. But would we give our lives, jeopardize our lives for those who hated us? Really tough decision to make. I'm not sure that I would. In fact, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't. But Jesus Christ came specifically to atone for all the sins of all the people of his church. It's for the church he died, you know. He gave himself for you who believe in him and those of you who trust in him. Amen. Now, what is your opinion of the church? I know I'm speaking to the choir, but I want you to take this message to your kids. I want you to take this message to others who are lazy about the church, who don't take it seriously, because one thing is sure, Jesus Christ took the church seriously. Let us do the same. Let us pray. Father in God, we thank you that you were merciful to sinners. That it wasn't to those of us, those who loved you at one point. It was to those who didn't recognize you, those who didn't want to abide by your word. In fact, there were times that we ourselves in this place rebelled against you. Help us, O Lord, especially as we come now to the Lord's Supper. you will give us the sweet blessing of your spiritual presence. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.